Good morning. Am I okay sound wise? Yeah, I can hear myself too. So that's good news. Hey, it feels like a full service already, so thanks, everyone. I'll be here next week too. But anyway, there are a lot of things going on in this church, but I wanted to start by telling a story. It'll be short, and actually, I'll package everything so it's not too long. Just relax. But a few weeks ago, Tom's getting some FaceTime today. Tom and I were out and about and stopped for a coffee at a coffee shop, right? And the lady by the name of Dee was working at the coffee shop. And so in the midst of trying to get some coffee, I said, "Hey, Dee, can we pray for you?" And she's like, "Okay, that's cool." And do you know Jesus? Do you know who Jesus is? And like, whoom, runway, she was gone. It was like 5 minutes or 10 minutes of, "I know Jesus, and the blood of Jesus has washed me, and like I've been saved from everything, and I can't get by a day without Jesus." And I'm going, "Yeah, come on, bring it," you know? And I love the fact that we talk about the church, the Christian church, shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. But like, it's really exciting when you meet somebody out there that just, and she was talking so fast, like I couldn't hear that quickly. You know what I mean? Have you ever been in that situation where they're just bringing it? And it was really, really good. And I was on board. I was like, I wanted to start taking notes, but I didn't have anything. And then she goes, what are your stories? Who are you guys? You must be Jehovah's Witnesses. Maybe you're Mormons. Well, I'm sorry, Dee, what are you talking about? You know, what's going on here? She said, Christians don't ever talk about Jesus. And we tried to convince her that we were Christ followers. I don't think we did. I mean, I don't know. When's the last time anybody ever came up to you and tried to talk to you about Jesus? Not often, maybe. I hope, but not often. And she said, "You guys must be Jehovah's Witnesses." I'm going, so as good as I felt, like the air went out of the balloon, right? Just really down. And was I convicted? Yeah, maybe. And without you being there, does that convict you? The name of Jesus is never brought up. And that's not what we're talking about now. It's conversational evangelism. How do we bring the name of Jesus up? How do we get people to focus on changing their belief system one step at a time to accept the fact that Christ did do these things that we believe in that he did? So, Ben, can you bring up the other slide? There we go. Okay, let's go to the second one. Let's go to the next one. Yeah, I got to have some eyes back. I got to get like some mirrors. I got to get mirrors, but we're okay with that. So it made me think, have you heard, have you even said that we are the hands and feet of God? We are the hands and feet of Christ in this world today. And I thought, you know, I've heard that and I've said it, but I've never really traced it back. Did we just like assume something? Did we take a role that we weren't given? Where does that come from, and why are we even allowed to say that? These are some thoughts for you to think about today, and let's just test where that came from, and you can see if you agree. And one of the things that came very quickly after Jesus was baptized, and he went for 40 days in the desert, very quickly after that, he called his disciples. He called Peter and Andrew. And I just love this. He said, "Repent." Before he called them, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Here's Jesus, the first evangelist, telling people, "Come, repent, change your way, get away from the law, believe in me, because I'm the one that is the Savior. I'm the one that's been ordained or anointed to come and provide the means to get to the Father. Only by me Jesus said. So he said, repent. But the real issue is, did he hold that ministry himself? Did he hold it on his own? And the reality is that he did not. Next slide, Ben. Jesus came to Peter and Andrew, and he said in Matthew 4, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I remember as a kid, you know, I wasn't a Christ follower as a kid, but the reality is I just like that fishers of men. Doesn't it like roll off the tongue? It definitely rolls off my tongue. Jesus had a way with words, didn't he? Fishers of men. That was really cool. And it's one of those things I've always, bless you, one of those things I've always liked. I will make you fishers of men. But when we look at that verse, there's so much more in it. It's the cool fishers of men thing. But Jesus said, I will make. Maybe we're not naturally fishers of men. We don't come by it naturally. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. But more importantly, what did he say? Follow me. See, following Christ is what makes a person a fisher of men. Jesus makes it because a person follows him. Maybe that's what we're called to do. We're called to follow him. And in that process of following him, being like him, living with him, he makes us what he wants us to be. He shares that ministry. Are we then not the hands and feet of Christ on this earth as he's gone? We become fishers of men. And it's only really by truly following Jesus, truly following him. We can't make it up. That we really become fishers of men. We become sharers of the gospel. He makes us in a way that we can share the gospel. And he gives us to us. He makes us have a heart for evangelism. By following him, he makes us fishers of men, sharers of the gospel, and gives us a heart for evangelism. Because you know why? That's what Jesus' heart was. He said, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm here. Follow me. And as we follow him, we become fishers of men. Ben, let's do the next slide, please. But guess what? This isn't the only time Jesus did that. We see in Mark 3 that Jesus said, he appointed the 12, Scripture says, he appointed the 12 that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. See, as Jesus called others to him, he wanted to spend time with him. He wanted to share time with him. He wanted to be with those that wanted to be with him. There was a purpose to what he did. He wanted to share and be with them. But the other thing he wanted to do at the end of this verse is that he might send them out to preach. See, there's a purpose with what Jesus did. I want to be with you and I want to hang with you and I want to spend time with you, but I have a purpose for you. I have a purpose to send you out to preach. Jesus is the one who qualifies us to preach. And it's not this. It's not even in these four walls, is it? A preaching happens in Judea, Jerusalem, and Judea and Samaria. It happens out there, our Jerusalem. That's preaching. We all carry that obligation, that desire that Jesus had for us to do it. And why? Because he wanted to do it. Ben, let's do the next slide. Now we call this the Great Commission, don't we? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always until the end of the age. So he called a small group, called a little bit bigger group, and then he called everybody that follows him, that came to him, to go out and preach the gospel, go out and share the news, go and make. Go do it, but make disciples. Make disciples. Make people that love Jesus, Do we make it? No, 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 no. But our job is to go do it, isn't it? Jesus told Peter and Andrew and then the 12, come with me, come to me, but I have a job for you. And he tells all of us, come to me. And you know what? In this passage, it's so easy to miss. And after this time that he spent on earth after the resurrection, so many people saw him and he showed up in many different times. Some still doubted. Some still doubted. Many believed, but that passage tells you some doubted. But those who believed, he sent out because that was his mission. That's the mission he laid on the heart of those who believed, not the doubters. They can't carry that message, but the believers could carry the message out. Go and make disciples. Ben, let's look at the next one, okay? The disciples were fishermen, and they worked the waters, and there was a livelihood that they got out of it. Most of us, maybe all of us, some of us, many of us have fished, have had a fishing pole in our hand. Anymore, I go to Shop and Save and I just go to the fish department, but I don't do, you know what I'm saying? I don't go do that anymore. That's not my thing. But I did that at one time. That's what I liked. That's what we did. But what's the other critical occupation in biblical times? Farming. Farming, fishing, and farming. It was an agrarian society. They worked the waters. They worked the fields. Many of you have had gardens, right? Maybe you still have gardens. Farming is hard work, right? And if you didn't have your rototiller and the digger and all that machinery, it would really be hard work. And they didn't really have any of that back then. Farming was hard work for them. And the work of the farmer is really, after all the work's done, is to reap the harvest. Some would say, and if you listen, this sounds very biblical, that there may be four steps in farming. Prepare the soil, sow the seed, cultivate the field, reap the harvest. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us some plant, some sow, some water, some reap, right? Some sow, some water, some reap. Doesn't that sound, that's farming. That's the nature of farming. But farming's hard. It's not easy. You're out in the field all day. You're working it. You never really know what the crop will be. And even as the farmer works the fields or you work your garden, you can till the soil, you can fertilize, you can water. But there's things out of your control, out of the farmer's control. Sometimes it's too much rain, sometimes not enough. Sometimes it's too hot, sometimes it's too cold. As much work as the farmer does, as much work as you get in your garden, sometimes you can't control it. That's all God given. The final step in the process is from God. He's the one ultimately that provides the harvest. And this passage says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Apparently, and I'm not a farmer, right? The wheat, when it's ready to harvest, has a white shine to it, and you can just see it glistening in the sun. There's a field coming down here across from St. Vincent's, and some, I don't know what's in it, probably weeds, but, you know, it's pretty tall, and when the sun, when the wind blows, it kind of moves, you see it moving through there, and the sun's on it. I don't think it's wheat, but I don't know. But the fields are white for harvest. And in John 4, after Jesus talked to the woman at the well and told her that he's the one she was waiting for, she went into town and told the townspeople, right? She became an evangelist after Christ impacted her life. She went and told people. And the townspeople came out. And Scripture tells us many believed. But there are some that believe, as Jesus spoke about the fields being white for harvest, that when the people came out of town from the woman at the well who had gone in and shared Christ's story, that with their white robes on and with their white turban hat on and the sun shining, they were the ones that were ripe for harvest. They were the ones that were coming to the disciples. They were the ones that were coming to Christ. Christ had prepared the field for harvest through this woman. She had done the evangelism, and the people that were coming were ripe for harvest. They had done work. She had done the work, but the harvest was coming right to the people. And sometimes the harvest comes right to us. Not because of what we do, or not all of what we do, but God provides the harvest to come, the wheat that is ready to harvest. Jesus said that it's better that he goes so that the Holy Spirit could come. It's better for us that he's not here. How could that be? Because the Holy Spirit will be better for us in this environment that we work in. And Scripture tells us in John 16 that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit that causes that field of wheat, that field of people, to be harvested. I don't know, really crazy about that terminology, because people aren't harvest, are they? But it really is the benefit that comes from the Holy Spirit. He's the one that convicts. That's his job. He convicts. What is sin? How do I become right with God? And if I don't, what is judgment? Our job is to work the field, to till, fertilize, weed. Who likes to weed? Put your hand on, you're lying to me, right? Yeah, that's not fun. That's not fun. But it's part of the job. It's part of working the field to get the stuff that's not real out of there. So what's left is the truth of the seed, the Word of God. Ben, can we have the next slide? Isn't this a cool verse? Let's look at it. I can't do Steve's hand gestures. I'm sorry. I'm not prepared, but anyway, give Steve a minute. He'll figure it out. Thank you, Steve. maybe less than a minute. I don't know. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Are any of these things an accident when we meet someone and say, can we pray for you? Can we share the gospel with you? Can we move you one step closer to a belief in the God that we serve, the Creator God, Christ who came on the cross and died? Is that an accident? These are good works. These are good works that have been prepared for us to walk in. Hey, I've missed plenty of my share of walking in them. I hope you haven't, but maybe you have. But I like the translation in the Amplified Version. I'm not trying to promote or anything or get into an agreement. But what the Amplified says about these good works is these are works God allows us to participate in. He allows us to participate. We get to share in the activity that God has set, not even on our own, because he's always there, right? That we can participate in the action of harvesting what God has set in place, the good works that are there for us to do. The Holy Spirit works. We get to participate in the end, at the end of it, and that's bringing people to a saving faith in Christ, step by step, one step at a time. Ben, can we do one more verse? We're getting close, folks. Don't go away. Let's go back to the fishermen for a minute. Farmers can prepare the soil, plant, till, fertilize, water. Fishermen can't prepare the water too much, can they? I don't know how you do it. Maybe you throw some bait out and hopefully, well, that's sharks. I don't think you want to do that, right? You don't want any of the stuff coming at you that you don't want. But he says in this verse, but Simon answered him, Christ, and said, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So fishermen can't do much. They can change lures, change strength on the line. They can change poles, you know, whatever, different kind of water conditions. Maybe reels, whatever that is. They can't prepare the water, but they can work hard. I mean, in this passage, it says, we've been here all night. We've toiled all night. He didn't say we were hanging out, listening to the radio, right? They toiled all night. This was serious work for them. They needed to earn a living. This was real. It wasn't a diversion, it was what they did. And we've toiled all night. And Jesus said, put your net down. And here's what I want to share with you. As we work as farmers, toiling the fields, working hard for the harvest, as we work as fishers of men, and that's hard work. Sometimes there's no result. Look how this passage starts. But Simon said, hey, we're tired. We've done this all night. We haven't seen any benefit from what we've done. But let's have a dialogue here, Lord. I've seen you do many things. I've seen your supernatural work. But I'm tired. I've been here all night, man. Come on. Right? Okay, we'll do it. We'll put down the net. They caught so many fish when God was involved that their net was breaking. God brings the benefit when he's in there with us. When we do it on our own, hey, we can have some benefit. But when God's in it, benefit can happen. I mean, first Philippians 1 says, there are people that speak the name of Christ for pride or for money. The ones that really benefit are out of love. Regardless of why it's done, the name of Christ is raised. But if Christ is in it, if we bring Christ in it, there's an opportunity, if he chooses, to reap a reward. And the same thing happens in John 21, that last chapter of John. I love that part. I love Jesus' sense of humor. I mean, after the cross, I think his sense of humor shows up today for me so many times. But then in Scripture, so he's making breakfast on the beach, right? Cooking up some fish for the guys who are out in the boat. And he says, hey, put your nets down over there. Now, we've been doing this all night, but Lord, hey, I don't even know who you are yet, but I can't tell. Peter didn't recognize him until later. Put your nets in. No, we've been doing this all night. Okay, we will. I get it. We'll put it down. They caught 153 fish. How exact is that? It's pretty interesting. They caught 153 fish, like a huge, huge number. God's in that. There's a reward from it. They worked all night on their own. Nothing happened. Christ got involved, and the catch was magnificent. Ben, can we do the next one? Let's go back to the farmer. We're getting close, folks. The farmer, couple verses out of Ecclesiastes. I like these a lot. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand. You got to work all day. If you're a farmer and you're farming in the field for Christ, you have to work all day, in the morning and the evening. You do not know which will prosper, either morning or evening. We don't know. Christ knows. We don't know. You got to work all the time. Or whether both will be good. Maybe it's going to be a day you can't even imagine. You're going to catch 153 fish. But it's only after you work all the time does that benefit come. God prepares the field. The Holy Spirit works. We have activities to do. We participate in the action. But it's only after God, the Holy Spirit, gets involved that brings the abundance. And here's one that applies. I identify with this verse. Maybe you do. I hope you don't. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. If you look for the perfect time, there's always a reason to put off what you're doing. I hear, I'm tired. I just did it yesterday. I was out all morning. I talked to that person forever, and they haven't moved an inch. There's never the perfect time. The work of God, the work of the ministry of reconciliation, doesn't shut down. It's always open for us to do. There's never a perfect time. And so the verse you've been waiting for is the last one, right? This is the last one. You got it, Ben? Yeah, look at this one. Let's go Old Testament on us. Let's go Old Testament. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. He was talking about building the temple for worship of the Lord. David was not allowed to do it. God withheld that privilege. David said to Solomon, go do it. Be strong and of good courage and do it, and do not fear nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 28:20. And we're talking about a physical structure here. Stay with it. You'll finish it. It'll be magnificent. And it was when you read it, right? When we read about it, it was magnificent. This house that we can now worship God in. They could worship God in. But is that not what we're called to do in this New Testament? Is it not what we're called to do to build the house of God? Not a physical house, but the spiritual church of Christ. We're called to bring people into the body of Christ. We're called to go places we haven't gone before. We're called to go to places we have been before, but we haven't yet seen fruit. And the purpose of all of this is to build the house of God, that universal church of Christ that I had a chance, Tom and I had a chance to talk to Dee with as we started. Do you know Christ? And for the next 5 or 10 minutes, she told us that she knew him. She told me better than I could tell her. And the challenge she left with me was to be a Christian and not be a Jehovah's Witness. Share my faith as a Christian, a Christ believer, a Christ follower, and not to share it as a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. So I leave that challenge with you today too. There's hard work out there. There's hard work to fish. You have to fish all night. There's hard work to farm because you have to work the soil until it, prepare it, go back and weed it. But as Christ shared his ministry of telling people who he was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we are who maybe have never heard it, hard to believe in this country at least, but for sure some that haven't yet come to faith in Christ. Let's just pray. Oh, dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing us to participate in the work that you, Lord Jesus, have started. And you've not given us sole responsibility. Thank you for that. But you've given us the ability to share in your work. And we thank you for that. So guide us as we leave this church today, knowing that we share in that job. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.